to number Ephesians number chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture on this Palm Sunday that hopefully will be an encouragement and challenge to our hearts. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 15 and we won't get all the way through 18 and 19, but we'll do our best in the first three verses. So Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to verses 15, 16, and 17 one more time. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at this passage and we see exactly what Paul was praying for this church, and we think about the prayer we could pray for one another, help us to understand it, to apply it, to know it in our lives. Thank you for Palm Sunday, and as we just saw in your word, you rode triumphantly into the city declaring that you are the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Today we worship you in that and teach us from your word. In Christ's name, amen. He that knows not and knows not that he knows not, he is a fool, shun him. He that knows not and knows that he knows not, he is simple, teach him. He that knows and knows not that he knows, he is asleep, awake him. He that knows and knows that he knows, he is a wise man, follow him. And that's an Arab proverb. Isn't that unique? We think about this and we're like, well, somebody knows something, I want to listen to this individual. Today, let me ask you a question. And I want to think about this before we get into the message. Do you really, truly, intimately know the Lord? Not just know about Him, not just can wax a few thoughts about Him, but you know the Lord. You know, the Arab proverb has a point. He who knows and knows that he knows is a wise man. This is why Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Today I want to look at this prayer, and I've entitled it Paul's Christian Prayer, and we'll make our way to the first three verses. I'd like you to consider a few thoughts from the prayer. By way of introduction, the first point is a prayer for wisdom. And by way of introduction, let me just guide your eyes to verse number 3 through 14. So just scan through those 3 through 14. And if you are reading a Greek New Testament, that is all one sentence. Isn't that really cool? 3 through 14 is one complete thought in the original language. Starting in verse number 15, on through verse 23, which is the end of the chapter, is another complete thought, another sentence. So if we were to break this down, apart from his introduction, the first couple of verses, he has this massive theology of salvation in 3 through 14, redemption, forgiveness, acceptance, adoption. We've talked about those things. And through verses 15 and 23, it's kind of an application of what he's talked about. With this application, we enter into verse number 15, his introduction to a prayer that Paul has for the church. Notice with me some components of this prayer. And the introduction to the prayer, verse 15, he uses the word wherefore. Now, when you see a wherefore in your Bible, the Bible sometimes is very specific about the words it chooses. And when it's saying wherefore, he's basically saying, this: the quote is, if you see a wherefore, you should ask, why is it there? Where is it for? And so he's saying, wherefore, in other words, in light of all the things I've just told you in the last 14 verses about the gospel, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, in other words, the Ephesus church trusting Christ alone for salvation, as he mentions in verse number 13, in whom you also trusted, trusting Jesus alone for the forgiveness of their sins, and love unto all the saints. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in your prayers. So by way of introduction, you see two things that happen in these verses. He's thankful they've trusted Christ, according to verse 13. But you also see in this passage that he has combined two realities of New Testament Christians. Faith in the Lord and love to the saints. Isn't that unique? Faith in Christ and love for the saints. Faith in Christ and love for the saints. Now, as one writer said, he says it this way. Paul heard of the Ephesians' faith in Christ, their vertical relationship, that's going up, and their love for all the saints, their horizontal relationship. A proper relationship with God should lead to a proper relationship with other Christians. Isn't that interesting? So he's saying, you've got the right relationship with God in your faith, and you love your fellow believer, your fellow church member. So I want you to look at some cross-references on this. You're in Ephesians 1, just turn to right to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, notice how he repeats this same idea in Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ, there it is again, faith in Christ, and of the love which you have to all the saints. Almost exactly the same verbiage, but a different church. This is the Colossian church, this is the Ephesian church. You've got a vertical relationship with Christ, your faith, a horizontal relationship, your love for the saints. Let's go to another church. Go to 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians. Same idea, faith and love. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, which is love, of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth or abounds. Wait a second. This is repetitious. Paul figured out, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus, you're vertical, you're horizontal, your love for the saints is going to be a reality. Faith in Christ, love for the saints. That's how the New Testament church works. Now let's go to verse number 16. He says, because of this reality of your faith in Christ and your love for the saints in verse 15, verse 16, Ephesians 1, 16, I cease not to give thanks for you. Now, wait a second. Now Paul says, I'm going to thank the Lord for you. I'm going to thank the Lord for you continually and what he's doing in your life. So let me show you several passages where Paul does this. Romans chapter 1, and we'll just read through these together just so you can see how Paul works. You know, I think the Bible is actually a really good way to kind of, I know we have an English way of writing letters. You know, we write letters under a certain format. But we can maybe borrow some of Paul's ideas here, right? You could, in your introduction, you can say, you know what, I'm thankful for you, I'm praying for you, and start your introduction that way, just a good way to do it. But look at Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Romans 1, 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, without ceasing to make mention of you always in my prayers. So wait a second. He's not only thankful for the Ephesian church, he's thankful for the Roman church and their stance on the gospel. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 4. He does the same thing to this other church, not only to Rome and Ephesus, but to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you may be enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Whoa, he's thankful for Rome, he's thankful for the Ephesus church, he's thankful for the Corinthian church, he's thankful for all three of them. Let me just show you another one here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Colossians 1, 3. Same idea. Colossians 1, 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So you get the flow here. He does this in other letters. He does it in the Thessalonian letters and so forth and so on. So he's thankful for this church. He's thankful that they have faith in Christ and love for their fellow man. And he enters his introduction by saying, this is a reality in your church, and I'm thankful for it. Now, with that in mind, go back to Ephesians chapter 1. We're ready for point number 1. We're ready for point 1. That's introduction. Point 1, a prayer for wisdom. This is Paul's Christian prayer as the title, a prayer for wisdom. Point number 1, look at verse 17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. So you have this idea of the Shekinah glory of God, the God of our Lord Jesus. In other words, Jesus is divine. The Father of glory, the Shekinah glory. May this awesome God give unto you the Spirit of wisdom. Isn't this great? So after he goes to this long introduction and about the gospel in verses 13 through 14, he says, may the Lord give you wisdom. You can write down the word wisdom in verse 17. The word wisdom literally means the capacity to understand and hence to act wisely. It's the idea of understanding something and acting wisely on that understanding. Let me give you a cross-reference on this and then give you some illustrations. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Listen to these words. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 28. This is another request from Paul. Colossians 1, 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. So why is Paul preaching Christ's death and resurrection to every man? That's the question we should ask. Why? That we may present every man perfect in Christ. So he's saying, hey, I am preaching, I am warning, I am teaching every man in all wisdom that the application of getting saved is to present you perfect in Christ and in Christ alone. That's the application of wisdom in your life. So remember, wisdom is the idea to understand something and to act wisely on that thought. You can write down one more quick one, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. I'll just read it for you. Let me skip that. Let's keep going. In this idea of wisdom, let me just give you some practical illustrations on this. Let me just make this super simple so we can apply it. When you read your Bible, you guys should be thinking, how does this apply to my life? You should be thinking that, okay? If you didn't know that, you know it now. You read the Bible, how does it apply to my life? Let me give you just two really fun ones, okay? So when we have our family devotions, sometimes I read in the book of Proverbs. And the other day we were reading in Proverbs, and it says, where there is no wood, the fire goeth out or goes out. So what's the application? If you want the fire to keep going, you have to put wood in the fire. This is very elementary stuff, guys. Very elementary, okay. You have to do it that way. But the reason the Bible is giving the wood illustration is because the rest of the verse, remember, this is Hebrew poetry, it's parallelism. The rest of the verse says, well, there is no talebearer. Talebearer is gossip. Where there is no gossip, the strife ceases. Ooh. Ooh. So he's saying the gossip is like the wood on the fire. If the gossip will shut the mouth, the strife will cease. If you want the fire to go out, you take the wood away. Isn't that really cool stuff? So here's the application. The application is in our life, and you should put this above your wood stove or your wood pile, where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. Application, bring the wood to the house is what that means, okay? Now, the other one that's really cool in Proverbs is this. Proverbs says, in all labor there is profit. And the word labor there means to work. In all work there is profit. But the talk of the lips, the word talk of the lips means the idle chatter. The idle chatter of the lips leads only to penury or poverty. Here's the application. If you want to be successful in life, shut your mouth and work, is what it's saying. Isn't that a great verse? So in all labor there is profit, in all work there's profit, meaning everything you do there's a profit. But if you just talk all the time and don't work, it's poverty. So when he prays in this passage, Lord, the God of these people, they have placed faith in you by God's grace. They love their fellow saints. I am thankful for them. Lord, the Father of glory, give the Ephesian Christians a spirit of wisdom, a spirit to understand and apply their Bible. Isn't this a great prayer? This is a wonderful prayer. You should pray this prayer for yourself and your family and the church. A spirit of wisdom. A spirit of wisdom. Matter of fact, one writer put it well, and you can turn to Isaiah chapter 11 with me. Isaiah chapter 11. This is glorious. Isaiah 11. Isaiah is such a great book. Isaiah chapter 11. Listen to this about the Lord, and listen to these words. Isaiah 11:2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. One writer commenting said concerning the Lord, whose attribute is infinite wisdom and who works wisdom in believers. So the attribute of the Lord himself is wisdom. You can read 1 Corinthians 1:30 on that. Jesus has made wisdom unto us. This is his attribute. And he wants to give it to the church, the spirit of wisdom, to take the Bible and apply it. So your wood doesn't go out and your fire doesn't go out in your house. So you're profitable in life and you know how to work and you're not always talking or on the phone. These are practical things the Bible talks about, the spirit of wisdom. Back to Ephesians 1:17. He's praying to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus that this infinite God would give all of us a spirit of wisdom. Number two, the second prayer is a spirit of knowledge. He's praying that we would have knowledge. Look at verse number 17. He says, and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is a very unique way of saying it. We generally say, hey, I want somebody to have knowledge. You go to school, you learn some stuff, you have knowledge, right? But he's like, I want the Lord to reveal some things in the knowledge of him. Now, I want you to look at the words carefully. We'll look at Revelation in a minute, and look how he phrases it. He just doesn't say in knowledge. It's knowledge of a person. Maybe this knowledge has a purpose. Let's go to Revelation real quick. He wants in this prayer for the Ephesian church to have this revealing of God to himself. The word revelation means what is revealed or what a disclosure, something's happened. Let me just give you three references on this which are really cool. Go with me to Luke chapter 2. So as you're turning to Luke chapter 2, this exact word is used in the account of the Lord Jesus's temple right after he's born, okay? So in Luke 2, verses 1 through 20, we have the birth of the Lord Jesus. We just celebrated that, obviously, in December. Luke 1 through 20, Jesus is born, the shepherds are rejoicing, the angels are rejoicing, everything's happening, it's a great time. Right after the birth of Jesus, he is taken to the temple. In Luke 2, look at verse 21. When 8 days were accomplished, for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. This is Luke 2:21. This is really, really cool. Which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the days of her purification, that's Mary, purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be holy, shall be called holy to the Lord. Verse 24. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, so follow the flow here. There's a man in Jerusalem whose name is Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means comfort. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Oh, what is this? And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, so listen, don't miss this, we're going to read. God has revealed to Simeon, you're going to see the Messiah. And notice exactly what Simeon's getting ready to say here in verse 32. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Verse 30. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light, my Bible says, to lighten the Gentiles. It means to be revealed to the Gentiles. And the glory of thy people Israel. So part of Simeon's response in seeing the Messiah, his Lord, you're going to reveal yourselves and the gospel to the Gentiles. It's exactly the same word, revelation. Not only for us to understand Christ, but Jesus is said to be the light, to be revealed, to lighten the Gentiles. Just glorious truths. Let me give you two more. Go to Galatians chapter 2 real quickly. Galatians 2. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is having to defend his gospel message. Now, this is very important. The Apostle Paul is an apostle. He's been commissioned by Christ with the authority to preach the gospel. He wrote many books in the New Testament, as you know. In the Galatians chapter 2, actually, let's go to Galatians chapter 1. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians 1, the false teachers have come into Galatia. They're confusing, they're bewitching, they're confusing the gospel. And Paul is saying, let me tell you where I received the gospel from. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by, here's the word, the revelation, the revealing, the disclosure of Jesus Christ. Whoa. So Paul is saying on the authority of the gospel, Jesus told me it directly. Simeon, Jesus will be the light to be revealed to the Gentiles. Paul to the Ephesians, I pray that Christ would be revealed to you, so you will understand him in his full knowledge. And one more on Revelation. That's Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. This is probably the most common use of this word in Revelation 1, 1, which the book gets its name from. Revelation 1, 1. It starts out, the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and he signified it by the angel unto his servant John. So why is Paul using this word? Back to Ephesians 1:17. He's already said, I'm praying for the Ephesian church to have the spirit of wisdom, to know the Bible and to apply the Bible. But then I want them to have the revelation, the revealing of the knowledge of Christ. Why would he pray for the church to have this revealing of the knowledge of Christ? Let me just give you a few thoughts and I want to give you an application here. One writer said this concerning the Lord, whose function is to be revealed to believers the spiritual mysteries. God is going to reveal to the believers these things about himself. This revelation is the unveiling of the object discussed, namely God himself. So if you were to read this, and I was to read it the way Paul is intending it to be read, he said, Lord, the Father of glory, the church of Ephesus, give them, in verse 17, the spirit of wisdom to know and apply the Bible. Revealer of truth, reveal yourself to them in the knowledge of him so they will know Christ. The revelation is the unveiling of the object discussed, namely God Himself. He wants the people in Ephesus to know Christ. Let me show you a passage on this to cross-reference. You got to go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, Paul starts in this glorious justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, for the forgiveness of sins. And he's saying, Church of Philippi, I have trusted in Jesus alone to forgive me of my sins. Philippians chapter 3. And then he proclaims, verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I have been declared righteous by faith alone in Christ alone. And then he says in verse 10, that I may know him. Why am I declared righteous? So I will intimately know Christ. Verse 8 in the same chapter, ye Dallas, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to know Jesus. Hear the heart of the Apostle Paul. He said five things in his passage. Lord, I'm thankful they have faith in you and love for their common man, the vertical, horizontal. Lord, I'm not only thankful for that. I pray they'd have wisdom to understand their Bible. And Lord, may they really know who you are. One writer put it this way. He says the purpose in having this wisdom and revelation is that you may know him, God, better. Paul is praying for the Ephesian church to know God better. Matter of fact, the word here, knowledge of him, if you want to write this down, the Greek, one writer said, is a phrase in knowing of him. This knowing refers not to an abstract knowledge of God or an objective facts about him, but knowing him personally and intimately. Paul is saying, Lord, reveal yourself to them so they'll know you personally, intimately. Last quote on this. One writer says, it includes an intimate awareness of God's character and will. Lord, we want to know the knowledge of you, your character and your will. That's all found in your Bible, by the way. Listen to this quote. Philosophy says, know thyself, whereas Christianity says, know God through Jesus Christ. Do you hear the heart of the Bible here? The heart of the Bible is saying that one of the purposes of the gospel is for you to know Jesus and know him intimately. So my question to you before we go any further is, do you really know Christ? Not just about him intellectually, but you really know him intimately. Intimately in love with Jesus. You know, sometimes it's a tough question to ask. When we ask ourselves, and you should ask us, or a friend or family member, do you really love the Lord? Isn't that a convicting question? First of all, how do you answer that question? That's the greatest commandment, but we fall short. And Paul is saying, I want you to intimately know Christ. So I want you to think through this with me before I give you the last little bit here. His prayer is that he is so concerned for the church that he not only wants them to understand God's word, but he wants them to understand God's word so they will know Christ in an intimate way. And do you know what? That's my hope for you guys as well. And I'm not sure if what I'm saying makes any sense, but that should be your passion, to know Christ intimately. And that's why you have your devotions. That's why you come to church. That's why you read your Bible. That's why you pray, is to know him in an intimate way. You know, when I was I just turned 18. I had all four wisdom teeth cut out at one time. Boy, here's the unfortunate situation about the timing of this. It all happened just before I went on a mission trip with the church I was at in Tennessee. So I had all four of these teeth, and they obviously sewed up the gums with this material that would naturally dissolve, which was really nice because it would just dissolve over time. I didn't have to go back and have them pull it out. But I'm on this mission trip, and obviously I have, you know, four gums sewed up with this, whatever that material is. And, you know, on this mission trip, and We made it. By God's grace, I made it. But when we think about wisdom teeth, some of you are going to know this illustration. Listen carefully. Wisdom teeth are those at the extreme end of the jaws, which do not make the appearance till persons have come to the years of discretion. You can put that in quotes. When persons say or do silly things, the remark is made that they have not yet cut their wisdom teeth. And do you know what Paul is saying in this passage? He wants, in a sense, for us to cut our wisdom teeth, to really know the Bible and really know Jesus. Not just talk about him, but you know him intimately and the knowledge of him. Why is this important? Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding, it's the idea of the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of your calling, of his calling. The Bible wants you to know God in Christ. It wants you to really know him. Matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 John, it specifically mentions about knowing Christ in salvation. Jesus says, if you know God the Father, you know me. If you know me, you know the Father. The Bible wants you to know that. It wants you to know God in an intimate and a personal way. I close you with just these final thoughts. There was a great preacher of years gone by, C.H. Spurgeon, who I've mentioned before. I want you to listen to his words, and this will be our closing thought. Few men have made the contributions to homiletical literature that has made by Charles Spurgeon. He produced 135 books. He edited 28 more, and if one counts his shorter things, he topped the 200 mark. Now, that's just what he wrote, and actually the people have written about him and taken sermons and written more books, so you can find even more than what the rare I just said. But in spite of this vast output, he stated, and I'm quoting Spurgeon here, "The quarry of the Holy Scriptures is inexhaustible. I seem hardly to have begun to labor in it. But the selection of the next block and the consideration of how to work it into form are matters not so easy as some think." So a man that wrote in his time over 200 booklets or books says, "I'm just getting started." So read your Bible. Apply it to life. And know Christ. That's what the Bible is saying in Ephesians 1. That you would have the spirit of wisdom and the knowledge of him. Let's pray. Father, if there's one here today who does not know the Lord Jesus, I pray that they would find him sufficient for the forgiveness of their sins. If we're here today and we've been apathetic toward reading your word, to knowing you, to applying your word, forgive us of that apathy, and may we apply it to our lives. Lord, whatever distractions we have, remove them and get us back on track to intimately knowing you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's have our final closing hymn today.